Praise the Lord. Outstanding. Well, this is your pastor's last shot at you before Larry gets you this coming Sunday morning. And for the men, you'll get the men a little bit early. But we begin by asking the question and attempting to review some of the material we've already covered from last Wednesday night, from Sunday morning. And then we're going to add to that a little bit this evening. But I want to ask you the question. I want you to think it through. When and how does revival happen? When and how does revival happen? The things we've said about that are pretty clear. They're pretty straightforward. Revival seems to occur when God's Word is what? When it's preached. When God's Word is preached and or God's power is what? Made manifest, manifested. In front of who? In front of or to God's Word preached to or God's power manifested to. Praise the Lord, He manifests His power. Amen? Manifests His power to the woefully backslid. The woefully backslid in those needing to be revived. So those needing to be revived, they hear God's Word preached. Those needing to be revived, they see a movement of the Spirit. And what happens? It pricks their heart. It moves them in such a way that they prayerfully seek to be cleansed by God. Kind of like that Mount Carmel experience. Those people up there had been wavering between two opinions. And man, when that fire fell from heaven, they figured it out, didn't they? Yeah. They figured it out. This is the God. And you can imagine the repentance and confession that went on atop of Mount Carmel as the prophets were being taken away to be slaughtered. So, the result of people being spiritually revived is obedience to God's Word, a testifying or recounting of what happened at the revival meeting or what happened in one's life as they experienced the revival, and the bottom line is a spiritual strengthening. It's a very, very viable thing to do. It's a very, very great thing to do. Less and less churches are having revival meetings. That's probably a mistake. Every church should probably have one a year, if not two a year. Amen? Give the Holy Spirit, gather around, get the junk out of your life, and focus on the Word of God for five solid services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and see what God can do. All right, it's a good thing. Our part as the church in the process of revival is in the area of seeking to be cleansed. Right? That's how we choose if we're going to experience revival. If we're going to seek to be cleansed. Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm just already revived. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, amen. Well, you know what revived people do, don't you? They are an evangelistic, soul-winning magnet. Go get them. If your fire's already lit, go tear it up. And we'll see you here Sunday morning with your pew of lost people that you've brought in and been witnessing to. Amen? All right, so let's don't get too high up on the horse when we start thinking about where we stand in the dynamic of God and revival. So our part in the area is seeking to be cleansed. And cleansing begins with a self-analysis of our lives in regards to our unconfessed and unrepented sins. All right, that's where it gets going. Now, our analysis began Wednesday night a week ago with the mind, our thought life. We continued on Sunday morning thinking about our attitudes. Remember that? And we said we have a loving God that examines our lives, our outward actions, but He specifically observant God is of the attitudes behind our actions. God is deeply focused on the attitude of our hearts. Last Wednesday night we said this, is your mind filled with thoughts of Christ or concerned with earthly issues? And then we made a statement, a confessed, cleansed, and forgiven mind must be filled with what? Must be filled with the Word of God. You get that junk out, and you better put something in its place, or the junk's going to sneak back in on you after a short time. You're going to go through the process of revival. You're going to invest the time. You're going to invest the tears. You're going to invest the prayer. You're going to invest the focus. But if you don't do the work after, you're going to find yourself back where you started. 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months down the road. We said if you will decide to fill your mind with God's Word to the point of saturation, to the point of where you've read so much Word, man, you're ready to begin to memorize it. We said saturation to memorization. Once we've memorized some Scripture, we can then begin to do what? Meditate. Have meditation. That is not a difficult thing to do. God's given us a mind to learn. God's given us a mind to read. God's given us a mind to understand these things. We have the person, if we're saved, we have the person of the Holy Spirit that helps us discern these things and apply these things to our lives. We're not talking about difficult stuff. We're just talking about time-consuming stuff. We're talking about things that, well, we've got to rearrange this schedule, all right? We've got to rearrange this schedule so that we can do this saturation, memorization, and be able to have some meditation, right? And that's not easily done today. Because what does the devil want? The devil wants you busy. The devil wants you busy. Satan wants to put things in your life that just keep you chasing your tail continually. And some of the things may be good things. But man, if we do not have time to sit down a little bit each and every day and think about God's Word and intake some of God's Word and pray about what God would have us do for that day and just have a time of praise and worship, whether it be 5-15 minutes, friend, we're too busy. Amen? You're too busy. I mean, you are too busy. I hate to bust your bubble. You've got your plate too loaded if you don't have any time for the Lord daily. Right? Now, should you be spending 3 hours? No. But you should be spending some time. 5-15 minutes a day. To begin with, some of you may have more time than that. Praise the Lord. Amen? Well, that's what our analysis began with. And we said if you will not fill your mind with God's Word to the point of saturation, memorization, and meditation, what happens to us? We tend to fall back into, what do we call it? We're going to get back in the same old rut. And then we jumped off and we've been trying to describe what this rut looks like. In the rut, some of you may be in the same rut, but some of you may be in different ruts from other people in the congregation. We talked about sins of the mind, right? And that's a part of the rut. We said your affections and priorities will revolve around people and things more than Jesus. We said you will seek God more for what He can do for you than out of a genuine love for Him. We talked about that's an impure motive there. We said you will continue to offer insincere worship and practice empty ritual. And my mind keeps going back to Isaiah 29, verse 13. If you want to turn there, you can turn there and mark it in your Bible or mark that for one to memorize. Isaiah 29, 13 says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, so do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Wow. Isaiah 29, verse 13. You will continue to offer insincere worship and practice empty ritual. We continued on with what the rut looks like Sunday morning, talking about sins of a lukewarm attitude. And we found ourselves in Revelation chapter 3. Remember that? Talking about the church at Laodicea. Don't want to be living in Laodicea. We want to get out of there as quick as we can. I shared with you 6 things about these lukewarm attitude, 6 things, 6 descriptive things about what the rut may look like in your life. We said there was a time you loved and served God more fervently than now. That's a rut. That's a rut. We said you think of yourself as quite spiritual. That's a rut. Boy, pride goeth before a fall, doesn't it? We said you are often filled with more doubt than faith. We said you have a critical, angry, pushy, and demanding attitude. That's a rut. We said you carry an internal catalog of grievances against friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors, perhaps even church members. We said you are blind to the materialism that subtly saturates your soul. Now that's kind of the last two services put together, Wednesday and Sunday morning, and just kind of, that's what we did, right? We're not developing any of this, not giving you all the scriptures, but that's kind of what we did. I want to begin with you this evening by getting you to think about a third category of sin. This will be the last category of sin that I cover with you this revival season. The next revival season, I'll cover with you three more categories of sin. We talk about sins of the flesh. We talk about sins of humanity. Jesus carried a bunch of them on the cross. There's a whole bunch of categories to think about. But these are a good first three to think about. We've got the sins of thought. We've got the sins of attitude. And then thirdly, tonight, sins of speech. And I gave you three things last Wednesday. I gave you six things Sunday morning. And then we'll look at three more things. That equals what? 12 things, right? We do our math right. Yeah. 12. Yeah. 3 plus 6 plus 3 is 12. That is correct. Right. All right. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, if you don't know this passage, write it down. Look it up later. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is a verse I wish I had memorized when I was about in the fifth grade on through my high school years. My, oh my. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I will be giving account of some words, that some idle, insane words, crazy talking, sinful mouth talking. I'll be giving account of that one day. Matthew 12, 36 says that. Can you see how, what I want you to think through though, can you see how if we have a mind that refuses to get out of the rut. Okay, I'm going to go through the revival. I may not come every night of the revival. You know, I don't want to get radical about this Jesus stuff, but I'm going to try it. I've never met Larry Jordan, so I'm going to come hear him a couple of times, right? You're going to come. You're going to get touched. You're going to find yourself down here in the altar. You're going to find yourself pouring your heart out before God. You're going to find yourself seeking to be cleansed, right? But if you get up from there, and you say, well, you know, that was a great cathartic experience, and man, I'm just going to go back to the way I was living. It's good to kind of get cleaned out, and now we'll just, you know, as things fill us back up, we'll have to deal with that as they come. If you have a mind that refuses, that's a mind that refuses to get out of the sinful rut, then the attitude of lukewarmness naturally follows. I mean, these things build off one another. Sins of thought, attitude of lukewarmness. Right? They kind of build off of each other. And you can see, hopefully you can see, if you have a mind that refuses to get out of the sinful rut, then attitudes of lukewarmness naturally follow. And out of the rutted minds expressing lukewarm attitudes comes sins of speech. That's where it comes from. All we're doing is talking about layers and interconnectedness of sin. And folks, for the church to be revived today, it has got to deal with the sin. Most churches today don't want to deal with the sin. Why do they not want to deal with the sin? It's not a popular subject. People don't line up and, I want to go to that class, talk about that sin, how to get that out of my... They don't want to do that. That's what's wrong with the nation. We're lukewarm. We are living in Laodicea as a corporate nation today, right? We need revival as a country. We've got to do the hard work of dealing with the sin. Sins of speech, three more things about this category of sin. Number one, you speak words that are crude and inappropriate. Words that are crude and inappropriate. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use, of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Sins of speech, that's what it is. You engage in off-color jokes in conversation. That's what you do. The filthiness of our society has crept in to your speech. Crept into your speech. You use God's name in a way other than worship. You use God's name other than bringing honor to Him. You use God's name other than praising Him. Make sense on that? Honestly examine your speech. Honestly examine it. And if there be that way in you, ask God for His forgiveness. Seek to have a renewed mind, as Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 tells us, is our reasonable service, right? To have this renewed mind. Be at living sacrifice. Fully surrender your speech to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You speak words that are crude and inappropriately. Secondly, this evening, as we talk about this third category, sins of speech, you are a habitual liar. A habitual liar. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Well, what do you mean a habitual liar, man? I don't just go out and just have an agenda to lie to people. What are you saying? Habitual liar. You exaggerate to make yourself look better. You exaggerate to make yourself look better. You cheat. You are not careful to follow through with promises, vows, and commitments you have made to God and others. Your word is simply unreliable. Rut-minded, lukewarm individuals often have an integrity problem. That's what we're talking about here, an integrity problem. Fully confess that if that's the rut you're in. Fully confess and renounce any patterns of untruthfulness or unreliability. Well, there's only three of them tonight. That's two. You speak words that are crude and inappropriate. You are a habitual liar with your mouth. And thirdly, this evening, as we talk about this third category of sin, sins of speech, we've already covered sins of attitude and sins of thought. Sins of speech, number three, you fail to give thanks in all things and at all times. You fail to give thanks, thanksgiving in all things and at all times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, we've already preached on this. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you know this verse. It's a very popular verse. It's easy to say, but so difficult to live. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It doesn't mean you give thanks for the cancer. It doesn't mean that. But give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. In everything. That's difficult to do, isn't it? That's where we need to be. We learned several weeks ago that the children of Israel continually complained about God's provision. God's providing for them. He's taking care of them. He's giving them manna. He's showing them water. He's providing them sustenance. But that wasn't the stuff they had in Egypt. And so that complaining and grumbling broke out, and as a result, they perished in the wilderness. They perished in the wilderness. Now, I will brag on this church in this sense. There seems to be an attitude of gratitude here. That's a good thing to have. Amen? That's a good thing to be accused of. Well, you're just an awfully thankful bunch. Well, hallelujah, amen we are, amen? That's a good spot to be with the Lord, because we've got a lot to what? To be thankful of, amen? A lot to be thankful of. A life, as Christians, we are commanded here. In everything, give thanks. It's not a suggestion. In everything, give thanks. It's a command, right? It's imperative there. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As Christians, we are commanded to rejoice and give thanks in all things. A lifestyle of continual praise is essential to pleasing God, and it is impossible to be a complainer and walk in the power of God's Spirit. It is impossible to be a complainer and not let go of that and experience revival. It will not happen if that's the rut you're walking in. You're going to have to lay that one down in order to walk in the power of God's Spirit. Well, can you give me more meat on that bone? Can you kind of flesh that tree out a little bit when you talk about you fail to give thanks in all things and at all times? Well, You often gripe and complain about situations in your life. Oh, yeah, that's more clear now. Yeah, I get that now. You make some pretty good excuses for your grumbling and complaining. Yeah, you know how to defend that. You're always looking on the dark side. You're always looking on the negative side. You're always looking on the half-empty side of things. And so the question is this. Tonight, as we think this through, sins of speech, are you filled with an attitude of gratefulness and praise, or are you filled with grumbling and complaining? I want to share with you a man that was filled with thankfulness and praise. He's long since moved off the scene. He's a part of our American history. He's a part of our denominational history. And he's a part of our hymnology history in this nation. His name happens to be Isaac Watts. The great quote he's known for is, "Learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks." Learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. The name Isaac Watts, if you were to go down to Lifeway or any other Christian store and you were to pick up a hymnal, I don't care when it was published, if it was published yesterday, if it was published 3 months ago and they've just printed it and they've put it on the shelf, the name Isaac Watts will be printed in the back of that hymnal today, because there will be songs that Isaac Watts wrote and arranged in that hymnal. You mean you're talking about the latest and greatest hymnal that's rolling off? Yeah. Every modern hymnal Isaac Watts will be in. Isaac Watts was born the oldest of 9 children on July the 17th, 1674. He would go down in history as the father of English hymnology. I mean, he is the grandfather of it. The father of hymns in the English language. Would you like to take a guess of how many hymns Mr. Watts wrote? Anybody? Give me a number. That's too many, but that's a good shot. Amen. 300. That's not quite. More than 300? Less than 1,000. Who said it? 600. Give the lady a prize. Amen. 600. 600 hymns he wrote during his lifetime. They are still sung today. You may not know this one. "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." Do we sing that one? "I Sing the Mighty Power of God"? Don't sing that one. But I bet we sung this one, "Joy to the World." Oh yeah, we've done that one. And what about this one? "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Oh yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts. Watts intended to spend his life as a pastor. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be a preacher of the word. He wanted to stand before congregation and deliver the inerrant, all-inspiring truth. That's what he wanted to do. He got his first call to a church. He moved. He got all set up, accepted the job, accepted the in view of a call, came on board, and just a short time, he became very sick. Physically sick. Historians say he never recovered. Didn't get out much. Didn't get to go to church much. Never fully recovered. As a result of his poor health, he was forced to stay at home and write. He didn't have an Xbox 360. He didn't have a PlayStation. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a computer. All he had was a Bible, out of paper, and ink. And the Holy Spirit just flowed through that old boy. Just flowed through him. As a result of his poor health, he was forced to stay at home and write. Not surprisingly, God used Watts' illness for his glory. Many of our hymns would never have been written had he not been sick enough to have to stay home. Methinks he was a guy that gave thanks in all things. I think Mr. Watts was that guy. Besides writing hymns, Watts wrote books on all kinds of other subjects, not just 600 hymns he wrote. He wrote books on ethics, books on geography, books on grammar, The guy that's on the $100 bill, what's his name? Benjamin Franklin. That's right. Amen. I don't see many of those $100 bills, but I knew somebody would. Amen. Right back there. Benjamin Franklin published his works. Published his works. His books were used in colleges around the country. Now, what's amazing about this guy, he was sickly. He only stood 5 feet tall, and he was just a weak individual because of his health condition. But God used him in a mighty way. Think about all the revivals that have happened since that time that have sung the songs that God moved him to write. Amen? Giving thanks in all things. In all things. Amen? Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You notice it says, in your heart to the Lord. In your heart to the Lord. And that harkens me back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and we'll be done. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And then Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I think the issue at hand when we think about revival and this desire for cleansing, that's our part. God gives us a free will, and He doesn't force it on us. He doesn't force Christianity on us. He doesn't force salvation on us. He doesn't force the application of His Word on us. I think it comes down to the heart, doesn't it? I think our prayer ought to be that each and every heart of each and every member will seek to draw near to God, amen, and experience revival. Let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll look at our prayer list tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to speak one more time to Your church in preparation for revival services. Father God, I pray that we would truly evaluate our lives in regards to sins of speech, sins of attitude, sins of thought. Lord, it's kind of a bunch of points, 12 different points, but organized to somewhat get a handle on. Three categories and sins of thought, six categories and sins of attitude, Lord. And then we shared again tonight three categories of sins of speech. Lord, certainly we've covered everybody that is a member of New Hope Baptist Church and the potential rut that we may find ourselves in. Lord, as the Word of God is preached in power here Sunday and through Wednesday, and as the Holy Spirit moves upon the hearts of the people, as we make confession and seek to be cleansed, if we've not done that already, Lord, if we seek to do that, may we remember what's been spoken of a quiet time, of a regular diet of Your Word, of a time of prayer daily. And Lord, as we get things out, may we put good, holy, and righteous things in. And Lord, may there be a transformation. May there be a leaping off point for New Hope Baptist Church where she just never looks back. In her and the people that You've assembled here, Lord, go and grow for the glory of Your name. Father God, we pray You do a work in each of us. We pray that we'd be submissive, obedient, and Lord, we would willingly, attentively listen to what's being preached to us these coming revival meetings. May You have Your way with us. It's in Your name we pray. God's people said, amen.
All right, prayer request tonight.